Welcome to Faith Renewed, a ministry of Faith Recovery Fellowship right here in Alaska. We believe that knowing Jesus as Lord is the most important decision anyone can make. And our mission is to share the true gospel with everyone. Join us today as Pastor Gus shares today's sermon, bringing a message of hope, restoration, and new life through Jesus Christ. Our prayer is that you would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ personally and experience the freedom and true salvation that's found in Him. You can learn more about our church ministries by visiting us online at faithrecoveryfellowship.org. God is good. Jesus saves, and lives are changed when we surrender our lives to Him. Amen. Let's listen in now as part two is already in progress. Your motive is everything. And so if you're doing things in the church for recognition or you don't have good intentions, then it will be obvious and it will be known. And apart from love, it equals nothing. And so when he mentions it, boasting or burning, he's talking about giving everything, that self-sacrifice that he's talking about. He's calling them and saying, if I surrender, if I sacrifice my body, if I give everything but don't have love, it profits me nothing. It's not going to advance my walk with the Lord if I'm just doing this to edify myself or to put myself on a pedestal. And so some of the issues that the church in Corinth is struggling with is self-centeredness. They have cliques within the church where they're just kind of grouping up together, the rich, you know, versus the poor. They're seeking to put their knowledge on display. And so as somebody's teaching or preaching in the church, another person cuts them off and they're like, no, 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 this is what it means. And it just becomes this battle of display of knowledge, and it's to puff themselves up. And they're not seeking to glorify or to edify the church. They're seeking to puff themselves up. And so during this, it's this really selfish display of service, which is what we're seeing him talk about here in verse three. Is at the end of these three verses, again, he's just highlighting the importance of love and how we must understand that nothing we do without love as the center and the core of that and seeking to have that Christ-like love means anything. And so when we start looking at verses 4-7, we see an active change in how Paul is communicating. And so he now changes from using I, and he's highlighting himself. He here is now kind of personifying love. He's giving love an actual kind of context. And so he's looking to describe the nature of love in a way that is understandable and acceptable so that we might be able to digest this and so that the church in Corinth can understand exactly what he's asking of them to do. And so verse 4 says, love is patient. Love is kind. And it's not jealous. Love does not brag and it's not arrogant. In verse 5, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked. It does not take into account wrong suffered. So this is like a wrong suffering. So this is like it doesn't keep score. Have you guys ever heard that? Love doesn't keep score. It doesn't keep track of the wrongs that are done against it. Okay. The things that he's pointing out here are the things that the church of Corinth is guilty of. And so he's very deliberately using examples that are applicable to them. So we need to be asking ourselves, are we patient? Are we kind? Are we jealous? Do we brag? Are we an arrogant people? Again, just because it was being spoken to the church in Corinth doesn't mean that it can't be applicable to us. We're all sinners. We all have weaknesses. We all have areas that we're working on. That's what sanctification is. Sanctification is that lifelong process of growing more Christ-like as the days go on. So we need to be making sure that we're not gossiping and we're not self-worshiping. We're not elevating ourselves above others in order for us to look good in the setting of the church or other gatherings. So the key point here is that he's wanting to tell the church of Corinth, like, you guys are doing these things. That's not what love is. You guys have got it all wrong. And in verse 5, where it says, it does not act unbecomingly, this is like saying, love doesn't act dishonorably. So love doesn't fail to show respect to other people. So if you can't show respect to others, then you are not showing love. And that looks a lot different depending on the type of relationship. We could be talking about a marriage. you know, between husband and wife or boyfriend, girlfriend or father, daughter, like whatever this looks like, you know, whether it be best friends or, you know, church friends, whatever it is, if you can't be respectful, you're not showing them love. And so what he's seeking to tell everybody is like, just because you might be disrespected, maybe something happens to you, in love, don't keep score of the wrongs that are done against you. Because the minute you start piling those things up, you start ticking them off and saying, this person did this to me, this person did this, this, and this. And all of a sudden, next thing you know, you've got this big ball of things that somebody has done to you, and it gets in the way of you being able to love them because you're keeping score. Look at Christ and how many times he was persecuted, how he was persecuted. The price that he paid on the cross was far worse than anything that we engage in on a daily basis. So be aware of that. And that's what he's telling the church of Corinth, like, grow up, right? Move past this. And in verse 6, it says, love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. Again, truth is God's way. We're not going to be unjust towards other people. We need to really embrace God's way of living, and we need to be doing that. I mean, this was not something that came naturally to the Church of Corinth, and arguably in today's world, it doesn't happen for us naturally either. Sometimes we are fighting against cultural norms, or, you know, for example, it gets really dark here in Alaska, and as the months drag on and it's dark, sometimes our countenance, sometimes we're not very happy towards the end of winter. We're ready for spring, but we're ready for winter to be over, which means maybe sometimes we get a little grumpy. And so if we're not looking at it and we're not living God's way and we're not embracing truth and we're just kind of pumping out that bad attitude and the lack of respect, then we're part of the problem. And so in verse 7, it says, love bears all things and believes all things and hopes all things and endures all things. What is it saying there? That's a lot of like these things, these things, these things. What he's trying to tell you is that love never gets tired. It doesn't wear out. Love is this agape love, again, self-sacrificing, selfless, should never get tired. It doesn't lose faith. Love doesn't weaken over time. Love doesn't lose hope in what the future holds, or that somebody could be turned around. Maybe you've got somebody in your life that you're looking, that you're dealing with, and you're looking at them and you have love, but sometimes it gets harder to love them as the things go on. Maybe they're not kind to you. Maybe they lie to you. Maybe they are living a lifestyle that you don't agree with. But what he's telling us here is like, don't lose the faith. Don't lose love for that person. Don't lose hope that that person could be changed. And so we see that a lot of the times where sometimes we just can't get past it. But I'm gonna tell you right now is that if that person's breathing, there's a chance, right? You can never give up on those that you love, truly love. So exemplify that love, live out that love, so that they can see it in you, so that your children can see it in you, so that your friends can see it in you, your coworkers. You should always be carrying yourself in such a way that they can look at you and say, that is Christ-like love, how they love me, even though I'm difficult. So as Paul begins to transition here, he's talked about this personification, you know, of love and like making it real for us. And he's telling the church of Corinth, this is what you're doing. This is not how you should be living your life. The reason he does that is because next he's going to throw at them that the love is permanent. So the permanence of love, the eternal portion of love, that's what we need to pay attention to. I'm going to explain what I'm getting at here. But in verse 8, it says, love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. Church, what he's saying is that all of these gifts, when Christ comes back, the second coming, all of those gifts go away, but love is eternal. You're stepping in to eternity, which is the love of God. Right? So that's the point. Love never fails. It's never going to go away. We're going to dig into this a little bit more, but love will never be obsolete and it's not invalid. Love is true. And so when people are loving, when you can look at somebody and you see love in them, that's a sign that they're walking with Christ. Like, that's one of the most blatant ways that you can look at somebody. And if they love you, regardless of all the things that you've done, and you can feel that, you know that they're walking closely with the Lord. And so these gifts of knowledge and prophecy, again, all that is going to end. So, you know, verse 9 is very much the same statement, is that for we know in part and we prophesy in part. Okay. What it means by in part is it means incomplete. So we know in part, meaning we don't know the full truth. We don't know everything. We are limited as men and women, as humans. We're limited. We don't know all the things. We don't know everything like God does, like Christ does, right? And we prophesy in part, which means that we're prophesying, we're speaking truths, we're teaching, but again, it's incomplete because we don't have the full knowledge of God. And so even though we say all these things and we try as hard as we can, we're never complete in what we're teaching and what we're prophesying, okay? And so verse 10, it says, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. Again, that perfect is, in the Greek, it's teleos, which is the fullness of God's salvation or the second coming of Christ. So when Christ comes again and we experience that teleos, when that time occurs, when the perfect comes, all of those partials, the prophesying, the gifts, all that is gone. None of that matters. There's no use for those gifts anymore because those gifts only exist until the second coming. Now, we're not going to get into the debate about cessation and tongues and all those different things. Just know that the purpose of gifts was to edify and exhort the church and to lift the church up so that we may be in unity as the body of Christ until the second coming. That is why the gifts exist. And so in verse 11, it says, when I was a child, I used to speak like a child. Again, what you're seeing here is Paul's putting himself back on display and he's saying, he's using himself as examples, but he's speaking to the church of Corinth because he wants them to know that you're guilty of this too, not just me. He says, when I was a child, I used to speak like a child. I used to think like a child. I used to reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with those childish things. For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. What he's trying to tell them is that you are immature. Because he's using his witness, Paul's witness, that I'm living these things out to you. I used to be childish, but I'm not now. I'm a man. I am living like I should. I reason like a man. I speak like a man. I did away with all of these childish things. And he's calling the church out. And he's saying, Church of Corinth, you still act like children. You still speak like children. It's time for a change. And so in verse 12, when he calls it out and he says, face to face, well, he says, well, for now, we see in the mirror dimly. Until the second coming comes and until we're face to face in judgment or we see God, everything we see through a dim lens. And the perspective that I'm trying to build here is that, again, we don't know everything. We have our own lens that we see through based off of our different life experiences. And sometimes we, you know, everybody individually, we struggle with things. And so what I see in my mirror and what you see in your mirror may not be the same. And how I look at somebody else may not be how you see them. And so whatever version that we're seeing in that mirror, it's dim. It's not clear. But including the knowledge of God, meaning we don't know everything, but we will. And we will when we are face to face. That's the reference that he's making. Now I know in part, again, part means incomplete, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. God has known me, and I will know him when I'm face to face. We have that incomplete understanding So he's calling them out. He's calling for change. And so we have to look at this and say, like, how is God calling us to change right now? What mirror are we looking in? How dim is our mirror? How dim is our perspective of ourselves, of the people around us, of our knowledge of God? How do we see Christ? Like, what mirror are we looking in, and how are we applying that? Are we eating meat, as the Bible says, or are we still on milk, right? How much time are we spending in the Word? How are we growing in our knowledge of God? How are we seeking to edify and exhort one another? How are we using our individual gifts that God, because the Bible tells us that we've all received a gift that's applicable to us. And so when we look at that and we say, well, how are we using that? Are we using it appropriately? I don't know. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I'm going to give you two verses that we're going to work through real quick. It says in verse 12, verse 7, it says, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit of common good. So the Holy Spirit, okay? We all got the Holy Spirit if you're in Christ. But now, verse 18, it says, but now God has placed the members, each one of them, that's me and you, okay? We are members of the church, okay? Each one of them in the body, just as he desired. So where you're at in your walk and where you're at in the church you're in, the people you're around, he put you there with specific gifts to minister to those around you. And if you're saving them for yourself and you're not facing yourself in that mirror and saying, am I actually serving the way that God gifted me to do so? Then we're going to have to give account for that, first of all. But he's telling the church of Corinth, you guys were gifted all these things and you're abusing it. You're just putting yourself on a pedestal. You're interrupting each other during service. You're doing acts. You're like, you know, you're giving to the poor in front of everybody else so that you could glorify yourself. You're not here for the right reasons. And so that's what he's trying to drive home as we get ready to finish this sermon here, or this discussion that we're having right now as we're studying the word. But in verse 13, it says, but now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. Okay. These are three things: faith, hope, love. But the greatest of these is love. Again, he's highlighting the fact that love is eternal, okay? And it reflects like the fundamental character of God. So God is eternal, right? We will be in eternity with him if we are in Christ. And so the example here is that because God is love, again, back to 1 John 4:8, it says, the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Do you know God? Are you loving? Do you love people the way that God loves you? Because again, the one who does not love does not know God. If you're hard-hearted and you're unable to love others, then your relationship with the Lord probably needs some work. That's between you and him. But from the outside looking in, I would tell you, I would be concerned. How are we walking? Do we know God if we can't know love, if we can't display and share that with others? It says, but the greatest of these is love, because of that eternal perspective. And so this chapter, although again, it can be taken out of context a lot of times, really highlights through the use of talking to the church of Corinth for us to use and apply today. If you look around your church or any church that you've been into in the past, sometimes it's like really evident who loves and who doesn't. And so it's just part of where we're at as, you know, we're all lost. We all need a savior. And so, you know, until you make that profession of faith and you have access to the Father through Christ. And so when you know that you're saved and the Holy Spirit is with you, and these are all the things that he's pointing out here, is like, until you're there and until you live your life in love, do you really know God? And so we need to be thinking about how we can apply chapter 13. It's not like, again, it's just not about the Hallmark cards and all the fancy sayings and the catchy catchphrases. We should be trying to live out that agape, self-sacrificial love towards others, not just in the church, but amongst our family. And so we need to be looking to understand that superiority of love over spiritual gifts. It doesn't matter what your giftings are. If you don't have love, then we're not right. And so we saw the nature of love and what that looks like. We explored the description of that. And again, we just find that we just hit on the fact that there, love is eternal. And so that permanence of love, it will outlast us. And God is the example of love for us. And so love is the measure of our spiritual maturity. If you kind of think about it like that, do we exemplify that Christ-like love? If you do, then your spiritual maturity may be a little higher than others. And so we have to be aware, where are we in that walk? And we need to look and do some self-examination. We need to look in that mirror, even though it may be dim because we don't have all the info. Now you have this information. So now you're accountable to what you've heard and read in scripture, is that you need to be loving like Christ as best you can through the sanctification and the walk of your life. And so love must govern all things that we do. We should be seeking to use love in all that we do. We should never be seeking to hurt people or to do things out of anger or fear. We should be seeking to do all things out of love. And even if that's showing love towards God, and so that we can glorify him in all that we do, how we live our life, how we respond to him. And love is, again, back to that eternal perspective. This temporal world, everything here will go away at the end of the day. And so the gifts will be gone that we talked about, but love will continue. And so what I want to leave with everybody here is, if there's anybody here today that has not heard until today, if anybody's listening on the radio that hasn't heard about the love of God and just the freedom that comes with having, knowing that you have eternity ahead of you, that you have the hope there, just recognize, you know, Romans talks about this. All of us, every person has sinned. We've talked about that recently. We're all sinners. And the punishment for sin is death. And the gift of God is eternal life. And so if you give your life to God and you profess with your mouth that Christ is Lord, and you truly believe and you repent of your sins, you can have that eternal life, that gift from God. And God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Again, the example of true love. Who would you give your life for? Would you give your life for God to in defense of Christ? We see this happen throughout the world, and sometimes people are put on that spot. You have to be firm in your faith. You have to have that strong faith. You have to have faith that everything that's in the Bible is true. Because if this is true and you can truly get past that and you truly believe that the word of God is real and that everything that's in it is true and that every promise he makes to all of us in here, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You can be saved. You can have eternal security. And so I just ask that anybody that's considering that, please pick up the phone, call, reach out to a pastor, another believer. We'd be happy to speak with you, send an email, text. It doesn't matter. We want what God wants, and that's to make sure that his word is preached and shared all over the world and that as many people come to know the Lord as possible. And so let's pray. Lord Father, just thank you. Thank you for loving us in a way that sets an example for us. We're thankful that you loved us enough that you sent your only begotten son to die on the cross for our sins, that you did so to atone and pay for the cost of our sins, that we may have everlasting life for those that believe and place their faith in Christ, and that we profess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord. Father, we're thankful for that. We're thankful that you loved us before you knew us. We're thankful that you have poured out your heart into scripture so that we may have it to read, that we can rely upon your word, Father, that we may be able to pick up this book and go preach and to share your truth with others, Father. We're just so thankful for all of the ways that you have knitted us together. You've made us who we are. Everyone is different, but everybody is worthy of your love. I just pray and ask that the people that are here today that are listening, Father, that we would be renewed in our walk with you, that we would seek to love others, and that we would show that rightly in accordance with your scripture. Father, we're thankful that you gave us this example and that you spoke to us through this scripture so that we may be reminded that although sometimes it's not easy to love every person, Father, that their love doesn't get tired, it doesn't lose faith, it doesn't lose hope, Father, and that every person is worthy of a Christ-like love. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
As we close part two of this sermon, let us remember that love is not just a feeling or a moment. It is the evidence of a heart that has been changed by the grace of God. The kind of love described in this passage does not come from human strength or effort. It flows from a life that has been transformed by the gospel. When we look at our own lives, we must ask ourselves if this kind of love is growing in us. Are we patient, kind, humble, and rooted in truth, or are we seeking our own way? The good news is that God is faithful to complete the work He has begun in His people. As we abide in Christ, the Holy Spirit produces this love in us more and more. So rest in Him, trust in His promises, and seek to love others for His glory. We would also like to ask you to partner with us as we reach across the state of Alaska on radio and, Lord willing, TV as well. Everything helps when it comes to making sure more and more people have the chance to hear the gospel of Christ, for there is no other message of salvation on earth. As Christ continues to change lives, we ask you to visit us online at faithrecoveryfellowship.org to help us in the way of donations as we aim to ensure that more people have the opportunity to know Jesus Christ and the power of His resurrection.